All right. Well, a couple weeks ago we began our Living Like a Human Being Sunday school class, and we got about halfway through our first lesson, which was kind of what I expected to do, so I don't know if you count that as getting all the way through the first lesson and just having an extended introduction. So we'll continue on. If you didn't bring the handout from last time, that's okay. I have brought an outline again, and I also brought pens, and this time I actually have some scripture passages marked on the outlines. If you want to pass those around, can you help me with that? I don't know. I didn't split those very well in half, so. Even more brilliantly, I didn't keep one for myself. Who's going to need a pen? Anybody want a pen? Ashley, wouldn't you wish us for a pen? Okay, everybody equipped? I'm going to ask somebody to open in prayer. Today it will be Judah Souls. Can you open us in prayer, Judah? A very long passage that I'm just going to read here to start us off, and we're going to be talking about culture, so if you can see the connections as we read, then maybe you can just jot those notes in your mind or on your paper. Genesis 1, I'm going to read all the way through verse 3 of chapter 2, so that's why I want to motor here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." That's an expanse, not an expense. "And let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Well, last time we began by asking how many of you had bodies, and everybody then confessed to having bodies. Does everybody still have bodies? We all still have our bodies here. Okay, that's cool. We're being consistent. So now the other thing we're going to do, we're going to talk today a bit about culture, and hopefully we'll get to the fall as well. How many people live within the context of culture? Do any of us live within the context of culture, or are we pretty much avoiding that?
We all do.
What are some aspects of culture? What is culture? Can somebody give me a working definition that we can play with here? What is culture? Maybe we can identify some aspects of culture, and that will help us work toward a definition of some sort. What are things that we might say, well, that's a part of culture? What are some things that we might identify? Trees are part of culture?
No.
I'm not going to disagree with you, but I'm just asking you if that's your answer. What are some things that are aspects of culture?
Music
is an aspect of culture. What else?
Art.
Music is one of the arts. So the arts, which includes music, visual arts. What else? Do different places have different cultures? Now, what are some of the things that would involve having a different culture because you're in a different place?
Type of dress?
Language. Very good. What about the kind of buildings that people live in and work in? Architecture, right?
Religious so, or philosophical beliefs?
Belief systems, yeah.
But not plain?
Well, yeah.
Playing with toys.
Oh, playing. Yeah, playing is part of culture, too.
No,
different ways of playing reflect different cultures, right? That's true. So, all right, well, what do we find of culture in Genesis 1? Before mankind is even created, we have culture. Can we identify some of that?
We have God providing for a multiplicity of people. He says, let us make man in our image, let us make them do this, this, this.
Yeah.
And he's planning on there being more than just one.
Okay.
And animals.
Okay. So let's go back before God even says, I'm going to create man. Let's go back to the first 5 days of creation. Where is culture in there? I challenge you to think a little. The Trinity. And how does the Trinity have culture?
The fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The
so there's personal community, right? How about now personal community? That's good. What about in the creation now? In the passage we read, what do we find for culture in the passage we read?
There are things that have relationships with one another and how they work together.
Okay. How is the Son of God described in John 1:1?
The
Word. And what do we read in the first three verses of Genesis 1:3?
And God said.
So there is language already. There is speech. So God is communicating culture, right? There is language. God is communicating culture to his creation before man is even made. Right? And what is he doing when he builds... I'm kind of giving things away there by using that language. What is he doing when he creates the earth? What is he creating? Is it just something that's there? Does this seem like a good thing to do? He's building a home for people. So we can say that in a profound sense there is architecture before man is even created. Right?
Very vast
architecture.
And eating.
Absolutely. That's part of having a good home. What's a home without a pantry? Right? And a refrigerator. Why we have the North Pole. And that's why we have pine needles.
Have clothing?
Clothing, yeah. So that's an interesting one, but we can't get to that one today. So now let's think about human culture for a moment. There are two, let's say, broadly speaking, there are two sorts of human culture. One that is what we might say very practical. We talked about that. Language. I mean, if you didn't have language, how would you communicate? Architecture. Okay, we don't have to have buildings looking like so, but we have to have buildings. At least in northern Alberta we do. So there are very functional aspects of human culture, right? But then there are also things that we just have. And you could say, well, practically speaking, what do we need art for? We don't need music, do we?
And Bibles.
Well, I think we need that. So you have a kind of, we'll put it this way, there's functional culture and non-functional culture. So those are two kind of basic categories of human culture. Do we find both of those categories in Genesis 1?
Certainly the art of creating all of the good.
Absolutely.
Everything God does is art.
All the functional and non-functional is artistic, isn't it?
Well, in Narnia, the lion sings and everything's created. But there's music.
There you go, see? And we know that Narnia is a faithful depiction of Genesis 1.
Yeah.
I like to think of the Spirit hovering over the face of the earth as a dance, but maybe I'm going too far there. But, so yeah, we have both functional and non-functional, and it's all cultural in a sense. God granting culture to the creation. Right? So we have, what are the functional things that God creates?
Just the sun and the moon, and then the signs and seasons and days and years of the end of time.
Yep. Now there's another aspect of culture, isn't there? And we actually read about that in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Customs. They're not necessarily, you know, things. It's just things you do. It's not rather than objects. Like, why do we celebrate birthdays? You know, it's a custom. And God says, okay, I'm going to rest on the seventh day.
Like babies.
Well, babies are customary? Well, I think they're practical. They're functional. They keep us all functional.
Yeah.
So we have all of these things. And yet, a lot of them are things that we have before man is even created. Interesting, because I think we tend to think of culture as something that is completely man-made. Now, of course, man does engage in a lot of cultural activity. But what I'm trying to help us see is that culture precedes man. It's not something that we can choose or not choose to be involved with. It's a given. It's something that we cannot escape. Just like our physical being, our physicality. It's like, well, I choose not to be physical. I'm a holy spiritual being. Well, you can choose all you want. It's not going to happen. Sorry. And being cultural, that's similarly the case. We cannot escape being cultural beings. We are born into community. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about how man, is, even though he's ahead of the woman, is still from the woman. And neither do women come about without men. So that underscores the whole fact that there is community that we are inescapably dependent upon. And so likewise, the broader aspects of culture. We cannot escape them. God gives us culture. And if that is the case, then what is our responsibility with what God has given? All human acts of culture are responsive to the prior culture that God has placed us in. Does that make sense? Everything that we do culturally, none of it is independent. It doesn't just all of a sudden arise out of thin air because, well, for one thing, air is still something. You cannot have any cultural act without standing upon what God has already given. So the question is not whether we will be cultural. The question is whether we will be faithful in our culture and in our cultural activity. Whether our functional art, our non-functional art, our customs will reflect faithfully upon who God is and who we are in relation to Him and what He has done for us. Okay, so those are very basic things about culture. Any thoughts on that before we, any further reflections on that before we try to take a few minutes to talk a little bit about the fall? Any comments?
Can we say everything that God created is culture?
Yeah, it's our eschatological culture, because I like to use a big word. No, but yeah, that's the aim of everything, right? What are we driving toward in history in terms of Scripture? We're driving towards the union of heaven and earth. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, and God dwells with us. And in a real sense, we could say that heaven and earth are completely united in a way that even in the original tradition, they were not. So, by anticipation, yes, it is human culture. or culture for which humans are created to have communion with, relationship to. Does that answer that question? Okay. What is culture? What is a good... Can somebody give us a nice one-sentence definition? I mean, we've talked about all the symptoms of what it is, how we can, you know, how it's reflected, but what is it, one good word? Can anybody come up with a good sentence to define it? Judah. Culture is the way we live. Yeah, that's pretty general, but that's largely the case.
The way we live with one another.
The way we live with one another in particular.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When you said functional and non-functional, what's the definition of that again?
Well, I'm looking at things that are art for art's sake. Basically, a painting. What does it do? Well, unless you're really getting low on the functionality scale, say, well, it covers that hole in the wall. But you don't need a painting to do that. You could just as easily plaster it over or whatever, right? So by functional and non-functional, I'm just thinking of things that they enrich our lives, and in that sense are functional. But they don't have, you know, it's not like we can just say, okay, this does this and this and this. It doesn't have function in that sense.
Yeah. Like, and just in the way that God has created things as well. God makes mountains. Yeah. What's a mountain for? It's non-functional art.
Yeah.
For art. And there's other things that he makes that are very functional. Way it would know well. The way that concrete and steel have the same... just the way that they work together, you know, this is something that God built and the way it was done. It's very functional for someone who's trying to build a foundation for a house. But there's a whole lot of other things that are just not functional. I mean, we look at it and we're in awe, yet that's all it's there for.
Even the
feeling,
too.
What's that?
It is feeling. Yeah,
oh,
yeah. Functional.
Yeah, but is seeing functional?
That's finding a function for something.
If there's gold inside it, if there's marble inside it, then it's functional.
Yeah, these are, again, these are very broad categories. I mean, you can always break down broad categories at some level. Again, like I said, well, this is a functional painting. I'm using it to take up space on the wall. It breaks up things and, you know, it's less boring. Well, why are we concerned about the wall looking boring? Well, again, there you start coming back into some fuzzy areas. But
the person who made the painting was functional for him so that he makes his living on
it. Not necessarily.
No, not necessarily. In most cases.
So, you've never heard of the starving artist? Okay, well, we're not going to get very deeply into the fall here, but I'm going to look at that very briefly. Genesis 2, 6 to 8, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read that for me. Genesis 2, verses 6 through 8, and then verses 22 to 24. Maybe the same person can read all of those verses, 6 to 8 and 22 to 24.
And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That should be chapter 3. I was wondering why I was in chapter 2. That was, yeah.
You want chapter 3?
Chapter 3, 6 to 8.
Okay. Here we go.
And 22 to 24.
So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. 22-24?
Right.
Then the Lord God said, "Behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
In this section, we're looking at the effects of the fall. We're not really trying to enter into exactly what happened at the fall itself in the particular sin, but we're focusing more on the effects of the fall. And I'm talking about two things largely. When we come to the whole issue of living as human beings, what it means to live as human beings, we're presupposing that this is a problem for us. And when we approach the issue of culture, well, we don't just do it naturally. We don't do it naturally right. We always live culturally, as we said. But to do it faithfully, we have to reflect. And the reason for that, of course, is not simply our ignorance, not simply that we are created in such a way that we mature as we grow up. That's all true. And that would require teaching as well. But we are beyond that. We also have to deal with something that happened to human beings. And that, of course, is the fall. The passages that Jamie read focus us on this idea of dislocation or alienation. What's the first thing that happens after Adam and Eve eat from the tree? What do they do? What do they do after they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they were forbidden to eat? What do they do? What's the first thing they do?
They hide.
They hide. They hide. What else did they do there? They made themselves some clothes. Where were they? Were they on television? Well, who else was there?
God was there.
God was there. Were any other people there, though?
No.
Oh, so it's just a husband and wife.
And God.
So why did they make themselves clothes? Oh, that's how, but that's a little later, actually. They made themselves clothes from fig leaves. Why did they do that? Oh, we didn't read this part, but in the section where God comes to the man and the woman, what do they start doing when God says to Adam, "Why have you eaten from the tree that I forbade you to eat from?" What does Adam say?
My wife gave it to me.
Oh, it's her fault. And what does the woman say?
The serpent.
So nobody takes responsibility for themselves. It's all somebody else's fault. And so there's this alienation between not only human beings and God, there's an alienation already between human beings, one with another. So this issue of dislocation and alienation, it's not, you know, sometimes we have this thing where, well, there's the horizontal and there's the vertical. And there's certainly truth to that. But we act like these are two completely unrelated realms. Like you could have everything going right between fellow human beings, but things are drastically wrong with, you know, the relationship with God. And I've heard people who never went to church, didn't worship the Lord at all, say, "Well, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I keep the Ten Commandments." Well, I don't think you keep any of them, but the first one especially, you obviously don't, which is the worship of the one true God. The point is that our relationships with one another are not just something that has been unaffected. When we are out of joint with God, if we are alienated from God, then that puts everything out of joint. Our relationship to one another and to what? To the creation. God says to Adam when he's... This is again something I passed over, but what does God say to Adam when he curses? What does he curse?
The
He says, I'm cursing the ground for your sake or on account of you. So there's a relationship between man and God that is troubled. There's a relationship between man and woman that is troubled. And there's a relationship between man and the rest of creation that is upset because of the fall. These are all things that we have to take into account when we start talking about how we are to live and how we are to engage culturally. The other thing I want to note here is this issue of total depravity, which is, of course, a rather basic Reformed confession. I'm going to read very briefly from Colossians 1, verses 19 through 22. In Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, or by wicked works, as some translations have it. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. The one thing I want to focus on here is how Paul writes in such a way that he connects the alienation from God, a problem in the mind, and actions. All of these things are interrelated. And this is a lot of what we're getting at with this doctrine called total depravity. And I think it's very important that we understand what this doctrine does not mean and what it does mean. Does anybody know what we mean when we say human beings after the fall, apart from God's grace, are totally depraved? What does that totally depraved mean?
It means that sin has affected the whole man, every aspect of who he is. The fall and the result of sin affects every part of him.
Okay. I've, in your outline here, distinguished two terms, pervasive versus absolute. And I think it's important for us to grasp this. What would absolute depravity look like? If there was absolute depravity, what would happen?
It'd make Hitler look like a really nice guy.
The human race would cease to exist virtually immediately, is what would happen. But that's not what we mean when we say that mankind, apart from grace, is totally depraved. What we mean is that every aspect, as Mr. Callahan was saying, every aspect of the human being following the fall has been corrupted in such a way that is fundamentally at odds with what God created us to be. And this, again, is pervasive. It means that it's not simply, you know, like if you go back to the old philosophers, and again, this has to do with Gnosticism as well, where the Gnostics, as we talked about last time, they have this very strong spirit-body dualism. You know, well, spiritual things are good. It's this body that wrecks things, right? Well, the doctrine of total depravity says, well, no, actually, mankind is, in all of these areas, radically defaced. The image of God in man has been severely corrupted. And so this, again, is something that we need to take into account as we interact with culture, as we use the culture in which we live. Pervasive depravity means that we can use culture of unbelievers. But it means that we don't just accept it unreflectingly and say, well, everything's all good. Right? If it was absolute depravity, well, we couldn't use anything. Right? Well, you're an unbeliever. I can't use anything that you're doing. I can't listen to your music. I can't look at your paintings. I can't drive your cars. Whatever. If such a thing could even be created.
So we're not saying then that men are as bad as they can be.
That's right.
That's what we're not saying. We're saying that men are affected. Every part of a man is affected by the fall. So we're not saying that
precisely. Just as we are not as good as we could be.
Exactly.
All right. Well, we'll have to stop here for now. Hopefully that was somewhat helpful, and we can carry on into some of the more precise. Yes, Melissa. Dislocation means you're not where you should be. Okay, so think of this literally. Okay, where was man when God, after God created Adam, where did he put him?
On the
earth. Yeah, and where?
Earth.
In the Garden of Eden. And then after the fall, what did he do?
He chased him out.
He drove him. So he was, his location changed. He was dislocated. So there's quite a literal sense there, but it also goes much beyond the physical. All right. Shall we close in prayer? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have granted to us such rich and great gifts. The gift of your own culture, the life and community that Father, Son, and Spirit have enjoyed with one another forever. And we thank you that as those who have been bought by the blood of your Son, we have been brought back into what has been so severely destroyed by our sin. And we have been not only brought into a general sort of state where things aren't hostile between us and you, but you have made us family members. What a joy it is to be part of that household and that culture, to know that you are our Father and that you rejoice over us with singing. What an excellent and awesome joy to know that we belong in such a wonderful place. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we consider these things, that you would teach us and cause us to grow more and more into resemblance of those three members, those three persons of the Trinity, as we would more and more look like Jesus Christ, more and more that our activities, our thoughts, everything that we do would reflect the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.